to see you here. I'm delighted that we get this really important time to look at the Bible and really what it's telling us. We are working our way through a series called Grow. And the idea is that as Christian people, we don't want to kind of remain as little babies. We actually want to mature and we want to develop just the way that God wants us to. So we've been thinking about all of the different things that we do that tend to result in our growth as Christians. And we've been talking about praying, we've talked about reading our Bibles, we've talked about serving one another. And tonight we're going to talk about speaking, which might kind of surprise you as a way that, oh, is that really going to grow me as a Christian? Well, stick around, we're going to find out how it is. Words, speech, can be life-changing. And I wonder if there have been words in your life that have changed your life. Life-changing words. Let me tell you, I thought this week about some words that changed my life. Some of the biggies were, I do. Changed my life. Some other words that changed my life were, Stuart, your dad has cancer. That changed my life. Some great words, some of the highlight words have been, I forgive you. They're great words. Why don't you have a think about it in your head? Okay, have there been words that someone has spoken to me, or perhaps I've spoken, that have been life-changing? Maybe there have been. Maybe those three magic words, I love you, maybe they will change your life. Who knows what they will be? But some words are going to be life-changing. Maybe you can already think on some. What we're going to do tonight is think about how speaking for Jesus not only changes the lives of other people, but it actually changes our lives as well. You see, speaking for Jesus grows us as it grows the kingdom. And it seems almost incredible that, you know, God would do anything at all through our conversations, but actually, that's his plan. That's the way he works. God intends his kingdom to grow through our words. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, after Jesus' resurrection, before he goes back to heaven, this is exactly what he tells his disciples. So Acts 1:8, we saw it before. Jesus says to his followers who are gathered around him, he says, look, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, Jesus is thinking about the kingdom growing, but he's not thinking just about Jerusalem, that's the city that they're in, and he's not just thinking about Judea, which is kind of like the state that they're in. He's also thinking about those neighbouring places like Samaria. Samaria is where there are the people that we actually hate because they're not Jewish. They're Samaritans. We hate Samaritans. But you know what? Jesus is thinking that message is going to go out to them. And beyond them, it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And the ends of the earth, about as far as they could think of then, was Rome. That's about, you know, that's the end of the earth, Rome. And maybe if they were really sort of, you know, conscious of the whole wide world, maybe they knew as far as Gaul, like the France, or Brittany. As far as I can, the ends of, who knew of Avalon? No way. And the interesting thing is that Jesus says, you guys who are gathered around me, you are going to be instrumental in all of this. You will be my witnesses. When the Spirit comes on you, you will speak. And what you say will be the vehicle through which this whole thing grows. And if you, I mean, I wonder if Jesus was sort of having, you know, when you double take, when you're kind of, you're in one sort of body and one mind and you're here talking about something, but then you're also over here. Do any of you ever do that? Chris does. We can see the same therapist. Okay, so you're there and you're thinking, you're going, yeah, this is what's going to happen, you guys. You're going to receive power and the Spirit comes upon you. But the other self is over here going, you're kidding. Is this like the fishermen and some tax collectors and a few very ordinary looking people? Is that really going to work? I don't know if that was going on for Jesus or not, but that was God's plan. This is what they would do. And that's, in fact, the big story of this whole book of Acts. We're going to skim through a few bits of Acts together tonight. But the big story is that this kingdom grows as ordinary people, empowered by God's Spirit, speak to other people about Jesus. All across the Roman Empire, people are going to hear this word about Jesus. That's going to set them free from their sins. They're going to be made into sons and daughters of the living God as they hear the gospel. And you know what? Not very much has changed 2,000 years or so since. That's still the plan. God still grows the kingdom through the testimony, through the speaking of ordinary kind of people. And the key here is that word witnesses. You see it there on the screen. My witnesses. Jesus didn't say, you will be my sales and marketing team. He didn't say that. The difference is where the responsibility lies. See, the salesmen, they're responsible for making the deal, right? They are, you know, their job is to persuade the buyer to cough up the money to buy the thing. And if you're a salesperson, you live or you die, so to say, on whether someone actually buys the stuff. Okay, at the end of the month, there's the sales figures and how many widgets did you sell? By way of contrast, a witness is a courtroom term. Their responsibility is different. In a courtroom, the witness tells what they know about the case. And it's actually the lawyer's job to persuade the jury in favor of their client, right? So the witness isn't responsible for the outcome of their testimony. Instead, they're responsible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay, that's your job if you're a witness. And the lawyer's job is to persuade. This is something that's going to freak some of us here out a little bit. There's a word for the Holy Spirit that means lawyer. Yeah. Parakletos, advocate, okay, really means, or can mean, a lawyer. Someone who speaks for you in a court of law. It's the Spirit's job to do the persuading. And so that is really a very comforting thing. Jesus calls us to be witnesses, and there's great comfort in that because we can trust God for the outcome of what we say. There's no pressure on us to force people to believe. We don't have to argue and fight and demolish every argument that comes up in front of us so that, you know, as if it all depended upon us. Instead, what we do is we pray and we earnestly ask that God's Spirit would do his work of convincing people of the truthfulness of this news about Jesus. Now, that is tremendously comforting, but there is something else going on here. There is a pretty heavy responsibility on someone who is a witness. Because if you're a witness, you cannot remain silent. You cannot water down the facts. You cannot change the truth. A good witness is going to be transparently honest. And so being a witness is, in fact, it's a responsibility. So what we've seen here in Acts 1:8 is that God grows his kingdom through our words. But the thing is, it's not just about the words. Because words on their own can be meaningless. Or they can be powerless. First up, words without love are meaningless. See, there's this really famous verse, and if you've ever been to a wedding, you probably know this. Okay, but here's this thing. Words without love are meaningless. Paul writes, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. So no matter how noble my speech, no matter how good the things are that I've got to say, without love, that's just, it's empty. It's just banging cymbals. I mean, Pete, when you bang the cymbals, they're good, okay? But, you know, it's just words motivated by love, words that are steeped in love and propelled by the love of God, those words are life-changing words. Words on their own can also be powerless. They don't change anything on their own. Think about a racing yacht on pit water, okay? Where does the power come to move the yacht? It's not rocket science. It's the wind. Thank you. But what if the sailors forget to put up the sails? Oh, then it's not going to go very far. Okay, our words are like the sails. And the power to move this yacht comes from the wind, from the Spirit of God. So words on their own are powerless. But when the Spirit of God takes those words and moves them, great things can happen. So we've seen this kind of key verse from Acts 1:8 shows us how it is we are to speak for God. We're witnesses for him. So far, so good. But it can get a little uncomfortable just at about this point. Because what happens when we think, oh, actually, this looks like I'm going to have to say something to my friends about Jesus. And all of a sudden, my hands go clammy, and I start to shake, and my mouth goes dry, and I get all anxious. Do you feel like that sometimes? What are we supposed to do with that? Well, interestingly, the book of Acts actually has a bit of an answer for us. If you think about, you know, that getting nervous about talking about Jesus with somebody else, the early Christians, if anybody had a reason to get nervous about doing that, the early Christians did, right? I mean, the Romans and the Jews, they had just killed Jesus. They would have, you know, not too much hesitation about bumping off a few of his followers who happened to be causing trouble as well. So you can imagine, yeah, the early Christians, the first Christians, they could have felt a little anxious about speaking up for Jesus. But here's the interesting thing. In the book of Acts, there seems to be this pattern where the more God's people speak the word, the more they grow in boldness. Now, just flick, if you want to, you can flick over to Acts chapter 3, or if not, I can just tell you how it goes. But in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John go to the temple to pray, and they met a lame man on the way. Do you know the song? Okay. And he asks them for the money, and they say, "Silver and gold have I none," but they decide to heal the guy anyway. And all of a sudden, he kind of jumps up, goes dancing around the temple, showing everybody how he's been healed. What happens next? Well, what happens next is this great big crowd gathers around Peter and John saying, "Whoa, what just happened?" And Peter and John say, "Oh, we didn't do anything. This is the work of God. This is what Jesus has done through us." And they start to explain who Jesus is and what he's done and what it means that he's died and actually been resurrected again. And the chief priests, they're the guys who run the temple, they really hate this. This is very embarrassing for them. So they shut them down. And the way they shut them down is they throw them into jail overnight. Next morning, they drag them out of jail, and now they've assembled the whole Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, they're the guys who condemned Jesus to death. Not looking so good for Peter and John. Let's see what happens in front of the Sanhedrin. I'm looking now at Acts chapter 4, verse 18, if you want to follow along. You don't have to. I'm just going to read it out. So they called the Sanhedrin, they called Peter and John in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They couldn't decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them, and they all cried, "Wah, wah, wah," and they ran away. No, they didn't, actually. Now, verse 24 says this. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. So, yes, there was opposition to this message. I'm pretty sure those, I mean, two upcountry fishermen, they would have been nervous as all get out talking to all of those people, and I'm sure they stumbled over their words, and I'm sure they didn't get it all right, and they wished they'd said it better. But speak they did. And as a result, after this, I mean, it must have been a great prayer meeting. Everybody takes courage from the Holy Spirit and they begin to speak the word of God boldly. And that's the pattern that follows in the book of Acts. The more God's people speak, the more they grow in boldness. And as we kind of keep traveling through the book of Acts, the next guy who pops up to speak is a guy named Stephen, and he speaks with great courage, and then they kill him. Doesn't always end well for the Christians who speak in the book of Acts. What happens next? Okay, beginning of chapter 8 now. See, we're skipping through Acts pretty fast. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of their killing him. That is, they approved of their killing of Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women. He put them in prison. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. It must have been scary times to be a Christian. There's a guy going from house to house looking for Christians. And when he gets you, he's going to chuck you in jail. Must have been like in Mosul, you know, in northern Iraq at the moment. If anyone had a reason to hide their faith in Jesus, if anyone had a reason to go, oh, Jesus, don't know, not going to say anything. Those guys did. But what did they do? As they were scattered, as they were running for their lives, they continued to speak. They preached the word wherever they went. And I kind of think it's a little bit like when I mow the lawn. I like mowing the lawn. There's this thing that happens when I mow the lawn. There's those little white dandelion things? You know, I love it when you mow over those, when you go, and you straight just mow them down. And that's a good feeling, really it is. But you realise, oh man, when I've mowed over that little white fluffy thing on the top, you know what happens is that they blow away. And next spring, there's going to be heaps more of those things for me to mow over. This has not gone well at all. Persecuting the Christian church in Jerusalem went kind of like that. Rather than fearing what other people would think, those Christians, though they were persecuted, they gossiped the gospel wherever they went. In the book of Acts, you read about these big guys. You read about Paul and you read about Peter and all these incredible sermons that they preach. But the backstory, what's happening there, is that people, as they run and as they flee and as they find a new place to live, they're gossiping about Jesus and what's happened. And that's really the main work of Christian people. They speak freely. Some of them take some risks, but this word spreads out. And as the word spread out, it spread first of all from the Jews, but then they started telling the Gentiles. They started telling the non-Jewish people all about Jesus, what he'd done, how he lived, how he died, what he taught, and what it meant that he was resurrected. So if fear is sort of stopping you from speaking for Jesus, then you're actually missing out on a really great opportunity to grow. You might kind of feel anxious, and that's understandable. The early Christians, they must have been anxious. So what you do is you do what they did. They had a two-step plan. Did you notice what it was? You're feeling anxious about talking about Jesus, so you do step one, pray. Step two, speak. It's complex, I know, so I'll run through it again, okay? Step one, pray. Step two, speak. It's that easy. I found that program we did in the first half of the year, do you remember we talked about Jesus is a lot? We all had stickers on our car and we had a big sign out in front of church. I found that a great opportunity to talk to people, to gossip with people about Jesus. You remember we had this thing, we just simply said Jesus is, and we had a blank, and we invited whoever we're talking to fill in the gap, fill in the blank. How would you finish the sentence? Jesus is. The last bloke I had this conversation with, I was riding in a bike race with Rod, and we had our Jesus Is shirts on, and a guy comes up behind me, which means he's very fast and I'm slow. And he comes up and he goes, hey man, what's with the shirt? And I yell back over my shoulder, you got to finish the sentence. And I, you know, I didn't deliberately slow down, but, you know, kind of blocked him. And so he came back. He said, oh, Jesus is a good bloke, as he rode past me and kept on going. That wasn't a great conversation, but it was a simple conversation. Later on that day, Rod and I actually did talk to some other guys about Jesus is. How do they finish the sentence? It's not rocket science. It's not hard to do, having a conversation with someone about Jesus. But the thing that you need to know is you don't want to drill people so that they have to get the right answers all the time. In fact, something you don't want to do if you're talking with someone about Jesus, you don't want to talk about church, because church will not change anybody's life. Jesus will. You want to talk about him. That's a helpful thing to remember. And you don't want to talk so much about science and philosophy and other religions. Simply tell what you know about Jesus. It's not a bad thing to talk about science and philosophy and other religions. You can do that. That's fine. I'm just saying that in a conversation, you don't need to have all of the answers. what you do is you take the role of a witness. Witnesses tell what they know. Witnesses tell what they saw and what they heard. We are not the Holy Spirit. We are not the legal counsel or the advocate whose job it is to persuade people. If your life has been touched by Jesus in some way, even if it's only a small way, why don't you talk about that? Have you ever heard how much Jesus really means to me? Let me tell you. That's a great conversation to have. I wonder if you can, if you're a Christian person, can you remember the person who most helped you to become a Christian? Can you remember that? You know the person? This week, I tried to track down the speaker of a camp I went to when I was in year 7. Okay, so like a live camp, 1975. Yeah. But I remembered the guy's name through the week. I thought, that was the guy. And so I'm going to look this guy up. I'm going to see what he's doing these days. I never actually got a chance. And here's the guy. Turns out that the Reverend Dr. Graham Cole, as he now is he works at a cathedral in Birmingham, Alabama. And he's a Bible scholar and author. So there you go. When I knew him, he kind of had big Keith Green hair, if you know what that means, and a big bushy beard. Must have been in his early 20s. But I thanked God for this man during the week. This guy cared enough to want to tell me about Jesus. I wrote him an email just to thank him. I've never got a chance to thank him before. So this week I sent him an email thanking him. What about you? Can you remember the person who most helped you to become a Christian? I'm sure they were very kind and very wonderful towards you. But you know what? At some point, their words touched you. Motivated by love, they actually spoke to you about Jesus. Maybe you're a person who, yeah, you know what, I'm not quite sure that I'm a Christian, actually. But you're here today because someone invited you. Someone said, hey, why don't you come along with me and check out Night Church? That's great. For you, you've got someone who loves you enough, who cares about you enough to say, hey, why don't you come along and check this out? They invited you. They spoke with you. Why don't you thank God for that person? But there's something more I want you to consider. If you've got a person in your mind, you say, yeah, I guess that person has been useful for me in coming to know God. Have you ever considered this? For that person, as they spoke to you, God was doing something in them. As they told you what they knew about Jesus, God was actually growing them at that very moment. Their relationship with God, their understanding of the gospel, their assurance in their faith became richer and deeper as they spoke. You see, speaking about Jesus actually grows us as Christians. So talking about Jesus is actually for you a growing thing. It doesn't matter. I mean, it does matter, but in a sense, it doesn't matter what the other person thinks. It doesn't matter how they respond or what they say, because as you speak, you grow as a Christian. There's an interesting letter tucked away in the sort of the small pages at the back of the New Testament that has this as its premise, the main thing. Have you ever read the book of Philemon or Philemon? Actually, I think the technical name is Philemon. Okay, this book is so small you could read it waiting for the bus. It's a couple paragraphs, and it's tucked away between the end of Titus and the beginning of Hebrews. And what's going on is this: Paul is writing a letter to this guy Philemon, and the guy who he gives the letter to say, I want you to take this letter to my friend Philemon, is actually a runaway slave. And the runaway slave belongs to Philemon. And so he sends Onesimus back with his letter in his hand. And the letter's going to say, what I want you to do for me, Philemon, is to accept Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Not as a runaway slave, because you can do whatever you want to runaway slaves. He says, no, accept this guy as a brother in Christ because of our partnership together. And that's actually kind of the premise upon which Paul writes. It's the premise upon which Paul writes to a lot of his letters. This idea that all Christians together are kind of in this great big partnership. So let's have a look at verse 6 of Philemon. Philemon's so small it doesn't have chapters. It's just got verses. So Philemon 6 says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. So Paul and Philemon are in partnership together. And what's the partnership doing? It's proclaiming the message of Jesus. That's what Paul's been doing, and Onesimus the slave has been helping him in that. And so Philemon, you're also part of the same team proclaiming the gospel. But here's the thing, according to verse 6, working together in that partnership, proclaiming the gospel, is meant to have an impact on our lives as we speak. It's meant to deepen our understanding of every good thing that we share in Christ. So as you speak for Jesus, you should have a deeper appreciation, a deeper understanding of all of the great things that are yours in Christ. Not just intellectually, but in terms of your own assurance and your own convictions. Let me tell you about the first time I actually tried to go and talk to people about Jesus. As I said, I was in high school, and I was hopeless. I mean, to be honest, most guys in high school are hopeless at communicating anyway, right? We haven't learned that yet. We figure it out later on, right? Anyway, I had no idea particularly, but I did have this mate whose name was Dave. And Dave was a good bit bigger and taller than me. And we'd just bowl up to people and we'd say, we want to talk to you about Jesus. And we found that no one ever really said no to us. We were a fairly fearsome pair, and we did that for quite a while. And later on, when I lived in Redfern in the inner city, we would do that in back laneways to people where it was dark. We want to talk to you about it. And they always said yes. It was great. And looking back on that, we had everything wrong. We were hopeless, really. I mean, it was pretty terrible. But by the grace of God, we learned how to talk about Jesus. I was really nervous, I have to say that. But I realized after a while, you know, the person I'm talking to, they're actually more nervous than I am. And over time, I learned a couple of things. Let me tell you what I learned. I learned, first of all, it is so much easier to talk to people that you already know. Talk to people who are your friends. You've already got some stuff in common. It's a lot easier if I talk to someone I know. I also learned, too, that I didn't always have to have the right answer. I didn't have to be smarter or sharper or superior to my friends. I just had to be honest about what I knew about the Lord Jesus and what he had done for me. Telling about the things he's done in our lives is so much more interesting than talking about philosophies and what if and what out. You know, look, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. It was a great conversation. And it was true. The more I spoke, the more I learnt about my own faith. The more I learnt, wow, you know, this message about Jesus really is great news. This is worth sharing. I also saw how this message is powerful. I actually saw people's lives changed. I thought, wow, this is great to be able to talk about Jesus. So I grew in confidence, yeah, and I grew a much deeper understanding of the truth of the gospel that I've already believed. So that's something that you could try and you could do. But I want to tell you the most important thing I learned through all of that. The most important thing I learned was pray. We already talked, that's step one, you know, the two-step plan. Step one, pray. Most important thing. I would pray, as I was thinking about a conversation, I would pray for the person I was going to talk to, and I would pray for myself, and I would pray that God would be gracious to us both, that he would help both of us to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we've been talking about growing as a Christian in a particular way, and I actually think there is no other substitute for growing in this way. You can't kind of grow in your assurance and in your understanding of your faith and of all the great things that you share in Jesus as much doing anything else other than speaking to somebody else about the Lord Jesus. So, yeah, we are the people who grow and who are transformed by Jesus. And today we've been talking about how doing that, speaking the gospel, does change the world, but it changes us as well. So two things happen when we speak for Jesus. The kingdom grows and we grow. We grow in boldness. We grow in our understanding of the gospel. And so if we're going to grow, here's my kind of little challenge for you this week. If we're going to grow, growing is when you do something you haven't done before, right? So if I just keep doing the same old stuff, that's not growing, that's being stagnant. What would it be for you to grow in your speaking for Jesus? What would you do that would be new? Could be two things, I guess. One, you could be saying, okay, here are some people I've never spoken to before about Jesus. Who could that be for you? Could you grow in speaking to someone new? That would be one thing. Another way that you might grow is, you know, I've spoken to this person before about Jesus, but it hasn't gone very far. And what I'd really like is for that to become a much bigger conversation. What I'd really like is to talk in detail. I'd like to talk for a long time about what they think and about what I think and what I've learned. And maybe I could talk about some things I've read in the Bible as well. So that could be a second way you can grow. First way you can grow, you can speak to somebody new. Second way you can grow is, I want to speak more. I want to speak at greater depth. So what would it be for you this week? Who'd you like to speak to about Jesus? Who would you like to speak to in new depth about Jesus? I'm going to pray for us in just a minute about those things. But here's the thing to remember. Speaking for Jesus changes us as it changes the world. Let's pray. And God and Father, as we think about the way that we first heard about Jesus, we want to thank you for the people who loved us enough to get past whatever fears they had and to actually speak. Thank you for their love for us. Thank you for their perseverance. And Lord, I guess they prayed for us too. We thank you for that. We are very, very blessed to have such people in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we might be one of those people for somebody else. Father, show us who are the people, maybe at work, maybe at school, maybe even in our family, that we've never really spoken to about you, that we could speak to about you. And Lord, if there are some people that we've already begun speaking with about you, we pray that we would be able to go to new depths, where we would be able to talk about the real issues, about how we desperately need you, about how Jesus loves us so much, about what it's really like now that we are a Christian, about the confidence and the assurance that we have for eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would give us the power of the Holy Spirit to say these words. Well, we don't really feel that we've got so much confidence or ability ourselves, and we don't want to depend on our own strength or our own ability. In fact, we want to depend upon the Spirit doing his work. And so, Lord, as we think about these conversations that we really would like to have, we ask that your Holy Spirit would prepare them, prepare the people that we'll talk with, prepare the place and the time, and give us an awareness of when these opportunities arise. Lord, we want to have these conversations because we are so convinced that the beaches need Jesus. We're so convinced that people who don't know you don't have a good future at all. In fact, we've learned from reading your word that their future is very dark. And so, Father, we long that our friends would not be left without you, but rather that they would join you. So we pray for them and ask that your Spirit would change them and grow them. And Lord, that you'd be so kind to them as you have been to us, so that they would believe and that they would join us here as part of the great big family of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.